Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I thank you for your patience as we have been slowly walking through this study in the book of the Revelation. Turn with me, if you will, back to the first chapter once again. We still have a number of items here in chapter 1 that we haven't touched on that we want to deal with. Today, I want us to focus our attention on pastors. And we're going to talk about preachers. We're going to talk about pastors. And I feel like I have the right to talk to pastors and talk about pastors because I am one. And because the Bible speaks about who they are and what they're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, John sees seven stars in the right hand of the Lord. And in verse 20, the Lord tells John that these seven stars represent or are symbolic of the angels of the seven churches. Now, in the Bible, we read a lot about angels. We read that they are individual beings that do a lot of different things throughout the Old and the New Testament. Mike Martin, who is my professor of New Testament at Golden Gate Seminary, says that there are three classifications of angels in the Bible. Three classifications. Some are messengers from God. Some are messengers from God. They are heralds. They're angels that herald announcements, information, messages, important events, and information concerning those events. In the Old Testament, angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah, back in Genesis chapter 19, to warn Lot and his family of the coming judgment upon the cities of the plain. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel was sent to Zacharias to tell him of the coming birth of his son, who would be the forerunner of the Christ, John the Baptist. We also find in Luke chapter 1 that the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary to reveal to her that she would be the one who would carry the Christ child. And then in Luke chapter 2, we have angels that are announcing the birth of the Christ child to the shepherds that are out on the plain as they're tending their sheep. So angels are messengers from God. They herald the news, the good news, the message from God, information concerning the things of God. Then some angels are ministers to God. Some angels are ministers to God. They are guardian angels. They attend to God's throne. They worship God in heaven, and they guard the things that belong to God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, we read about the seraphim, plural, the seraphim who praise the Lord by calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 24, cherubim are sent by God to guard the tree of life after Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord God and were expelled from the Garden of Eden. In Daniel chapter 6, an angel was sent to guard the prophet Daniel from the hungry lions. So some angels are messengers from God, some angels are ministers to God, and then some angels are servants of God. Some angels are servants of God. They are also called the heavenly host or the army of the Lord God. They form this militia of God used to carry out God's will and God's purpose in the earth. In Exodus chapter 12, the death angel was sent by the Lord God throughout all of Egypt to kill all of the firstborn in the families and in the flocks and the herds of the Egyptians upon whose doorpost the blood of the Lamb was not painted. In Acts chapter 5, an angel was sent by God to open up the prison to release those who had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Numbers chapter 22, an angel was sent to prevent Balaam from going and pronouncing a curse upon the children of Israel. In Revelation chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 15 through 16, angels are sent to carry out the judgments of God upon the earth. So you have angels that are messengers from God, you have angels that are ministers to God, and you have angels that are servants of the Lord God. But here in the Revelation chapter 1, who are these seven angels of the seven churches? Are they heralds of God to announce certain messages of the Lord God to the churches? Are they the heavenly host of God sent to carry out certain things among the churches? Or are they the angels of the Lord God sent to guard the church from certain things that are transpiring around them? Well, that's a good question, and it's a question we need to answer. First of all, in the Old Testament, the word for angel is malaka. Say it with me, malaka. Malaka. That is angel. It's always translated angel or messenger in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word for angel is angelos. Say it, angelos. Sounds quite a bit like angel, doesn't it? But again, it's translated as angel or messenger of the Lord. So Malakas and the angelos are messengers. They're servants of the Lord God. On occasion, they are supernatural beings. They're heavenly beings. But most of the time, where malaka and angelos is used in the Scripture, it's not a reference to a heavenly being or a supernatural being. It's a reference to an individual, a human being. A prophet, a preacher, an apostle, a missionary, an evangelist. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, back to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Back to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, it's close to the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So it is the third from the last book of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Are we there? Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, Malacha. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Haggai was the Lord's malaka, the Lord's messenger. God gave him a message and sent him to the children of Israel to share that message with them. Now let's turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. So you turn right and you go over about two books till you come to the book of Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Malachi was a prophet sent by God to rebuke Israel for neglecting the worship of the Lord God. I want you to notice his name. His name is, in the English, Malachi, but in the Hebrew it is Malachi. My messenger. Malachi, my messenger. Notice what he writes in chapter 3 in verse 1 and following. Behold, I send my messenger, Malacha, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger, Malacha, of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Now I want you to notice, the Lord reveals a message to Malachi, my messenger. And in this message, he refers to two other malakas, two other messengers. First of all, there is the messenger who will prepare the way of the coming of the Lord. We know this to be John the Baptist. And then there is a second messenger that is referred to here, the one who is coming, who will establish a new covenant. And we know that to be Jesus, the Christ. And yet all three of these individuals, Malachi, John the Baptist, and Jesus, are all three humans. They're all three men. But they're all three messengers of the Lord. Now let's go to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9. Of course, that's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third gospel of the New Testament. Chapter 9. Look at verses 51 and 52. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 52. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, that is Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers, angelos, well, in the Greek it's angeloi, plural, angeloi, messengers, before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Jesus was getting ready to leave Galilee in the north and to go down to Jerusalem in the south. And he had to travel through Samaritan territory. And so he sent messengers before him, I believe the disciples. He sent them before him to prepare the way for him to go to Jerusalem to offer up his body as a sacrifice for our sins. They go to announce his coming. They are messengers sent from him. Now let's go to James chapter 2. Go almost to the end of the Bible. After the book of Hebrews, you have the book of James. James chapter 2. Look at verse 25. This is a reference back to Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua sent spies into the new promised land, and particularly into Jericho to spy out the land. Notice James chapter 2, look at verse 25. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, angeloi, the messengers, and sent them out another way. These messengers, as I said, were men that were sent from the 12 tribes of Israel into Jericho to spy out the land. Jericho was going to be the first city that the children of Israel would defeat as they go into and conquer the promised land. And it speaks in reference to Rahab. These men had gotten into the city, and the city officials had found out that the spies were there. They were looking to capture these men, to arrest them. But Rahab hid these men. And when the heat was off, she helped them to escape from the city of Jericho to go back to where Israel had camped out beyond the city walls. These are men sent by Joshua. They are the servants or the messengers of the Lord. Now, I point out these passages of Scripture to help us understand that angels are not necessarily divine beings, heavenly beings, but they can also be human beings. They are messengers and they are servants of God, sent by the Lord God to either speak the word of God or to perform some service for the Lord God. Now back to Revelation chapter 1. I believe that the seven angels of the seven churches are the pastors, the key leaders of these churches. I don't believe that they're heavenly beings. I believe that they are human beings. I believe that they are God's spokesmen in the churches of the Lord God. They speak to his people from the Bible, the Word of God. They speak to his people as they are led by the Holy Spirit of God. They speak as the Lord God reveals to them what he desires his people to know. At times, God will send a heavenly messenger. But most often, God speaks through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through his preachers. Secondly, angels are never seen as messengers of God to lead a church. Angels are never seen as pastors of churches. Thirdly, the seven letters point out the sin and the failure of the local churches. And included in the sin and the failure of the local churches are these messengers. When the Lord sends a letter to the church at Ephesus, he sends it not only to the church, but also to the pastor of the church. And when the Lord speaks to Smyrna, he not only speaks to the congregation, but also to the clergy. And when the Lord speaks to the people of God at Thyatira, he also speaks to the pastor. Now that says that not only do the congregations have the ability to sin, but also the pastors have the ability to sin, something that angels do not have the capacity to do. The Lord God encourages the people to repent of their sin and to turn back to him. Angels have no need of repentance. Angels can't repent. And so I believe that the angels of the churches are the pastors of the churches. They are men who are called by God to speak the Lord's message to the church for those three reasons. They are the Lord's servants in the church. They have been called by God to oversee his people and to provide for the spiritual welfare of God's kingdom in the local church. And yet, what he has to say, and this is most important, what he has to say to the church, he also has to say to the pastor of the church. In other words, the pastor is not exempt from the message. Whatever the Lord has to say to the congregation, he also has to say to the pastor. He includes the pastor in his commendation or in his criticism of the local church. So I want to speak to you this morning about your pastor. And I want to speak to you about pastors in general so that we can be clear on who they are and what they are called by the Lord God to do. And again, I feel qualified to do that because I am one. I feel qualified to do that because God has worked in me a work and has elevated me, if you will, to a position of responsibility in his kingdom and in his kingdom's work in the local church. Now, first of all, a pastor is God's malaka. He is God's angeloi. He is God's messenger. He is God's minister. He is God's servant in the church. Before he became your pastor, he was God's anointed servant. Hear me carefully. Before he became your pastor, he was God's anointed. And even as he is your pastor, he is, first of all, God's man. The pastor of the church does not belong to the church. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He does not belong to the church. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. While he may be answerable to the church for his conversation and his conduct, he is accountable to God for his life and for his ministry. He will answer to the Lord God for how he lives his life and how he conducts his ministry in the arena of the local fellowship. Ours is a divine calling and a holy vocation. Churches may want to rule over their pastors. They may want to define their jobs and set the boundaries for their vocations. But the true pastor called by the Lord God has only one Lord and one master, and it's not the church. It's Jesus Christ. When a church calls a pastor, it needs to be careful to select the man that God has chosen. Amen? When the church calls a man to stand behind the sacred desk, it needs to be careful that that's the man God has called, first of all, into the kingdom, secondly, into the calling as a pastorate, and thirdly, into that local fellowship to serve the Lord God in that congregation. He may look like a star, and he may act like an angel, but is he the man of God? That's the question that we have to consider day in and day out. Is he the man of God? We need to continue to evaluate over and over and over again. Is the pastor the messenger of God? Is he the messenger of God? Does he take the word of God and make it plain to the people? Does he remain true to the truth of God? The true pastor, called of God, stands in the sacred place that God has ordained for the word to be spoken. And he shares with the people those things that God has spoken, such things as how to be saved from sin, how to live and abundant life in Christ Jesus. How to be filled with the power and the presence of the Lord God. How to lead people into fellowship with Christ in His kingdom. The pastor is to deliver God's message to God's people. Now today, pastors want to tell wonderful stories and heartwarming stories about their compassion, about their sacrifice, and about their devotion to humanity. They want to downplay sin and failure and human flaws. And they want to speak so that everyone is befriended and no one is offended. But the prophets did not speak their own word to warm the hearts of men. They spoke God's word to break the hearts of men. John and Jesus did not come to appease men, but to appeal to men to repent of their sin and to turn to the Lord God who was able to save them. And we come not to condone our behavior, whether it is good or bad, but to confront our behavior as the Word of God says behavior should be confronted. Amen? The true pastor is God's messenger to God's people. But the true pastor is also a minister to the Lord God. He's not a messenger of the denomination. He's not a messenger of the ministerial association or of the college or of the seminary. He delivers God's message to God's people concerning the things of God without excuse, without compromise, and without apology. He is God's messenger, but he's also God's minister. He's also God's minister. And by that, we need to continue to ask the question, does he honor the Lord in everything that he does? Does he bring all things before the Lord in prayer and in praise and in worship? Does the pastor regard the Lord God in everything that he says and in everything that he does? If ever there was a day, my friend, if ever there was a day when pastors are self-seeking and self-centered, today is that day. Today is that day. I've attended school with men who were training to be pastors because they considered it good pay for nothing more than one day's work a week. I'm serious. I've had fellows who went to college and seminary with me who've shared with me that you know, they wanted to become a pastor because they didn't have to do a whole lot. I mean, they get good pay to go golfing with other ministers. They get good pay, to sit around and read books. They get good pay to go to conferences and to attend seminars. They get good pay to do this, that, and the other. And so why not become a pastor? It's good pay for no more work than to have to get up and speak before the people for a couple of hours a week. They've become pastors to stroke their ego. They've become pastors because they want the power and influence over people. They want to make a name for themselves in a local area or in a denomination. They want to be attended to by people. They want people to cater to them. And they want the attention of people and the accolades of others. They've become pastors because they want to be central in an arena where they receive the limelight. But is the pastor the minister of God? Is he really the minister of God? Does he honor the Lord in his life? Does he honor the Lord in his conversation? Does he honor the Lord in his work, in his influence over other people? Is he God's man, or is he his own man? Does he spend more time with the Lord than he does with others? Does he spend more time speaking and listening to the Lord than he does speaking and listening to others? Is he filled with the presence and with the power of the Lord, or is he filled with himself? That's the question that we have to continue to ask ourselves. Who is this man behind the sacred desk? Thirdly, is the pastor the servant of the Lord? Today, pastors want to be recognized as CEOs, as bishops, or elders, or reverend, or doctor so-and-so. They want to be business administrators and denominational liaisons and public relations people. And they want to be kings of their own little kingdom. But whatever happened to being a servant of the Lord God Most High? Whatever happened to a man being called to serve the Lord God and to serve God's people in the local church? The pastor is the angelos of God. He is the messenger and the minister of the Lord God. He is a servant who receives the word from God and then delivers it to God's people. He is anointed to hear the voice of the Lord and to make those words known to his fellow man, whether he likes it or not, and whether they like to hear it or not. Turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, back to the book of Ezekiel. Before the book of Daniel, you have the book of Ezekiel. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So if you're at Psalms, turn right until you get to the book of Ezekiel. If you get to the book of Daniel, you've gone too far. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's take a look at verses 16 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Now it came to pass, Ezekiel 3:16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you'll give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We have been called to share the message of the Lord God with the people. And sometimes the message is not an easy message to receive. Sometimes the messenger needs to come to the people and say, Thus saith the Lord. Sometimes he needs to come to the people and declare to them God's displeasure over the way they live their lives and the decisions that they make in life. Sometimes he needs to come and he needs to share with them that their acts of rebellion are a disgrace to the Lord God and a hindrance to the work of the Lord in the church. And it's not an easy message to give, and it's not an easy message to receive. But the Lord says, this is what you are called to do. Now, I know sometimes we want to talk about pie in the sky by and by. We want to talk about life lovely and warm, living among the lilies and the flowers of the field. Sometimes we want to talk about the warmth and the greatness of the fellowship of people. But sometimes we need to make the message hard, because the message of the Lord God is hard. What the Lord is going to say to the pastors of the churches, and what they in turn are going to be saying to the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, are not easy messages. They're very, very difficult messages. But the God who gave the message is depending upon his messengers, his angelos, to speak that message to the church for the salvation of the people. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't water it down. We can't make it more palatable. It's the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God. We are the Malacha of God. We are the Angelos of God, His servants, His messengers. We are ministers from the Lord God. We are ministers to the Lord God. We're messengers from the Lord God. Now, what the Lord has to say to the church, and I take this with all seriousness, my friends, what the Lord has to say to the church, he has to say, first of all, to the pastor of the church. He says, first of all, to the pastor of the church. Your pastor is a man, and he is subject to sin, and he is subject to the weaknesses of the flesh. He is fallible. He is capable of bad decisions and making mistakes. He is limited in his knowledge and in his ability, in strength and in understanding. But he does not allow these things to become excuses, to excuse himself from being God's messenger, God's minister, and God's servant in the church. He is a man, but he strives to be God's man. Jesus appeared to John, and in his hand John saw seven stars, the pastors of the churches. They belong to the Lord. He controls them. They are his messengers, his ministers, his servants. And the church deserves no less behind the sacred desk. Amen? This church deserves no less than an individual who is controlled by the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God. Pray with me. Father, it is important that we understand who pastors really are, what you've called them to be, what their function in the fellowship of the saints ought to be. Nowadays, Lord God, we've so embraced the world that we want to become like the world. We want to be leaders in the church like there are leaders in the world. We want to become rulers, and we want to become individuals who have control and who have power and who have influence, just like managers of companies and presidents and CEOs of corporations. And we have lost sight, Father, of our calling. And that is that we belong to you first of all and are accountable to you above all. That, Lord God, you have given to us a word to speak to your people. And that, Lord God, we are like priests bringing the people before you. But Father, we're also your servants. We're here to serve the kingdom of Christ. We're here to serve the people of the Lord God, whether we like it or not, and whether the people like it or not. It is your calling. Father, I know for some, they may be scratching their heads and saying, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, Lord God, it has everything to do with us. It has everything to do with this church. Because in my heart, as the pastor goes, so goes the church. If the pastor is liberal and unbelieving, if the pastor is worldly and wayward, if the pastor is filled with sin, if the pastor does not consider his weaknesses, if he's not before the Lord in prayer, if he's not studying the Word of God, if he is not applying the Word of God in his own life, neither will the church. The church will begin to reflect the character and the nature of its pastor. And so, Lord God, this has everything to do with us. To pray for the man that you have called to be the pastor of the church. To consider, Lord, his position, not only in the church, but his position before Jesus Christ. To not only encourage, but Lord, also to admonish when it is needful. But certainly, Lord God, to work with the pastor to affect the kingdom of Christ in the community in which the church is located. Father, this is not a rallying call to the pastor. Father, this is a sober study on who the pastor really is and what a pastor is really supposed to do, because this pastor is not going to be here forever. There may be individuals in the fellowship, Lord God, who will leave this place and go to another church, and they need to be sure who the man is behind the sacred desk before they submit to his authority and follow his leadership. Father, I ask that for those individuals who've been here week after week, month after month, year after year, who've heard the gospel message preached from this pulpit, who've heard the Word of God as it has been spoken, as it has been prayed, as it has been preached and taught, and they have yet to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit's power, you will draw that soul into the kingdom even now. Father, I pray that that soul will realize that without Jesus Christ, they're lost. that their sin will condemn them to hell, separated from Christ for all eternity. That unless they come repenting of their sin and turning to Jesus Christ, they have no hope of eternal life beyond the grave. And this is not the word of the pastor, this is the word of God, right from your Bible. Father, I pray that you will burden that soul for salvation even now. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who've also been called to be servants in your kingdom's work, but who are not really devoted, committed, surrendered as they need be. Then, Father, I pray you will help them to understand that they are also accountable to you as the pastor is accountable to you. And that, Lord God, we will stand before you and give an account of how we've lived our lives and how we fulfilled your calling upon our lives. They'll come today, Lord God, and they'll commit the remainder of their days to Jesus Christ, to live for him and to serve him wherever he may lead them. Father, this is your church. Every soul in this place belongs to you, whether saved or not, belongs to you. I ask that you will have your will and your way with each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.